Continuing in the book of James, we're at James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13 today. James 3, beginning in verse 13. According to a book that was published earlier this year, right now in the United States, there are 1,780 commercial television stations, 15,503 broadcast radio stations, 2 million billboards, in 5,821 movie theaters. And worldwide, there are 7 billion cell phone subscriptions. 7 billion. 4.77 billion people are subscribers, which means you got a lot of people out there with more than one phone. And there are 1,276,011,353 billion websites. I can't even say that number. That's how many websites there are. And everything I just told you is already obsolete, except for the number of print newspapers out there, because those are declining. Everything else is going up. Number of websites, it's already gone up since I started this. That's a lot of information, a lot of knowledge that's out there. But today we're not talking about knowledge, we're talking about wisdom. What it means to have it, what it means to live it. What is wisdom? One teacher said, wisdom is seeing life from God's perspective, which is a very good statement. But we need to know that wisdom is not as complicated, it's not as unattainable as some make it out to be. The reality is wisdom is not unattainable at all. James began this letter by saying, look, it's free for the asking. Chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given you. If you want wisdom, ask God. He will gladly give it to you, James says in chapter 1. And now in chapter 3, he explains what wisdom is. And he teaches us how to put it to work in our lives. So we're going to look at three different aspects of what he's saying here. First of all, we're going to see that wisdom is not just something that you know, it's something that you do. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Let them show it, James says. Wisdom is more than just knowing what's best to do. Wisdom is doing what's best to do. Every year, people from all over the world head to Pamplona, Spain. That's where they have the running of the bulls. Probably seen movies about it or commercials or something, but that's where they have the running of the bulls. And people are running with them. It was made famous by a book that Ernest Hemingway wrote, and it was published in 1926, called The Sun Also Rises. And ever since then, hundreds of thousands of people go there. It's a 9-day kind of festival. A lot of adrenaline flows, a lot of partying going on. And hundreds of thousands of people come to this city of about 300,000. 15 people have been killed in the running of the bull since records have been kept. And that's been since 1911. The most recent was just a few years ago. A Spanish man was gored and he died. Well, Bill Hillman is a journalist from Chicago, and he has actually written a book. He's an expert on the event. He co-authored a book, and the subtitle is How to Survive the Bulls of Pamplona. But on July 3rd, 2014, just knowing about bull running was not enough for Mr. Hillman. He was part of the running of the bulls that day. There was a 1,320-pound bull named Bravito who was kind of lagging behind all the rest. And when he finally got into the ring, Mr. Hillman was there, and he got gored in the leg. And a man from Spain was gored in the chest. Now, they both survived. They both recovered. But the co-author of Hillman's book said, we will probably need to update our book. Wisdom is practicing what we teach. It means doing something rather than just saying something. Seems to me that Mr. Hillman might have, in this occasion, lacked wisdom. It's Because wisdom is not just about what you know, it's about what you do. And James says, if you are wise, show it by your good life. Show it by your good deeds. He's saying, and this is kind of really the big idea of what he says in this part of the book. Wisdom is better seen than heard. It's better seen than heard. It's not just knowledge, it's knowledge put to action. The next thing we see is that wisdom is quiet and it's unassuming. He said in verse 13, we show wisdom by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Saying, look, a brilliant person doesn't have to advertise their brilliance. If they have wisdom, you're just going to see it. And then the next part, verses 14 through 16, he says this. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, and it's quotes, does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Envy and selfish ambition are the opposite of humility and wisdom. That's what we should see here. Envy is the enemy of wisdom. When we become envious, we lose perspective. Envy doesn't inspire us to do something good for mankind. It prods us into making ourselves look better, or prods us into trying to get more for ourselves. Have you ever been envious? I suspect everybody in the room has. One pastor who does a lot of counseling was writing about envy. He said, in all the years I've pastored or counseled, he said, I've never had one single person show up and say, I'm struggling with envy. Can you help me with that? Not one single person. And I thought about that and said, I can't think of anybody either. Pastors struggle with this all the time. One of my favorite cartoons from a journal that I read is of a pastor's convention. You know, they're all sitting out in the congregation. And a guy is up there preaching to the preachers. And there's this big thought bubble over the congregation. And about half of them are thinking the same thing. I could do better than this guy. I mean, that's what envy does. Causes us to say, why him? Why her? Why not me? It's not fair. Envy is going to change our focus from serving God to serving ourselves. And the desire to serve ourselves is where all that self-destructive behavior begins. Same with selfish ambition. Please notice, James doesn't condemn ambition. He's talking about selfish ambition. There's a difference. Selfish ambition doesn't inspire us to do something great for the glory of God. As one writer put it, to sort of paraphrase it, he said, it drives you to try to do something glitzy for the glory of you. That's selfish ambition. It thrives on attention, power, recognition, personal recognition, reward. It's not about serving others, it's about serving ourselves. And when we start serving ourselves, we divorce ourselves from wisdom. We're pushing wisdom away. If we're driven by selfish ambition, we can be like a bat boy at the World Series who thinks the crowd is there to see him retrieve bats. I'm out, you know, everybody's watching me as I go pick up the bat for the batter or go pick up a ball and give it to the umpire, whatever it may be. He thinks the crowd is there to watch him. And he misses the fact that the game is bigger than him and his part in it. There's not a single baseball reference that keeps stats on bat boys. Not a one. Bat boys are not the point of baseball. And we are not the point of life. James says wisdom is expressed in humility. Selfish ambition is loud. It's arrogant. Wisdom is quiet. It's humble. If you're wise, you don't have to blow your own horn. Wisdom is going to make that obvious. That's because wisdom is better seen than heard. A few years ago, Rick Warren told a story about Dan Cathy. Dan Cathy is the president and CEO of Chick-fil-A. And Mr. Cathy had gone to Southern California because they were building a few brand new restaurants out there. And he was very close to the church where Rick is a pastor. And so the two of them were driving around together, and they'd stopped at a construction site for a Chick-fil-A. And here's how Rick Warren told the story. He said, we were looking at the building, and while we were there, we were getting hungry. So we went next door to, he said, I think it was a Taco Bell. It was some other fast food in competition with Chick-fil-A. So we'd been out, our hands were all sweaty and dirty, and we went into the restroom and washed our hands. And then I watched Dan Cathy take out extra sheets. This is the CEO of a chain of restaurants. Watched him pull them out, and I watched him hand clean the sinks of the Taco Bell. And I looked at him and said, thank you for doing that, Dan. And he said, Rick, we teach our staff to always leave any place they're at better than it was when they found it, whether it's our place or not. Now, nobody at Taco Bell heard about that. Nobody at Taco Bell, you know, corporate headquarters knew that the CEO of their competition had just cleaned their restroom for free. Wisdom is quiet. It's unassuming. Humble. It's better seen than heard. And that brings us to the third thing that we can see. Wisdom is seen the most and the best in how we treat other people. Specifically, wisdom is expressed in the ability to get along with other people. Verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure. Then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. James uses 8 words and phrases to describe wisdom. And when you read this list, you notice that it defines a different type of wisdom than what we might imagine. We often think of wisdom as sort of like knowing everything there is to know. It indicates wisdom is more like admitting that we don't know it all. It says wisdom, first of all, is pure. It's pure. That's in contrast to the earthly wisdom he previously described, the kind of wisdom that's motivated by selfish ambition. Leads to disorder, James says. Leads to every evil practice, he said. True wisdom, instead, has a pure motivation. So if we want wisdom, first place to check is our motives. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The more focused we are on serving God, not ourselves, the closer we are to walking in wisdom. Then he says, wisdom is peace-loving. The Greek word for peace is a right relationship between individuals and a right relationship between an individual and God. Wisdom is going to find a way to build bridges between people instead of tearing down bridges or burning down bridges. We're going to look to build bridges between other people and God, other people and ourselves. We have become so polarized in this country. We are so divided in this country. Pew Research did a survey in October of last year. It revealed that Democrats and Republicans don't have many friends in the opposite party. According to that poll, 64% of Democrats and 55% of Republicans have a few or maybe zero friends from the other side of the political aisle. And that number's been declining. They said the number of Democrats and Republicans who saw the opposing party as very unfavorable has more than doubled. Said in 1994, that was true of 16% of Democrats, 17% of Republicans. Today, it's 44% of Democrats and 45% of Republicans. More than doubled. As followers of Jesus, we should be people who are reaching across the great divides of our country, our culture, whatever it may be, so that we can share the love of Christ and so we can be the body of Christ to people. And James says that wisdom is considerate. Other translations say gentle. William Barclay says this word describes a person who knows when it's actually wrong to apply the strict letter of the law. Perfect example of this is the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. According to the law, she should be put to death. Jesus saw This was not a time when the law should be applied. Now, her accusers, the Pharisees, they wanted to see her die. Jesus had the wisdom that it would be wiser, it would be better served if this woman lived. It would be better for the purposes of God if this woman lived. She'd be given another chance. Anyone can apply the strict letter of the law. It just takes some knowledge. Wisdom understands when we need to make allowances. James also says that wisdom is submissive. Other translations say reasonable. The word means to be able to be convinced. It's the kind of person who doesn't think he's right all the time. It's the kind of person who's willing to listen to the other side of the story, other side of the argument. The word I thought of was teachable. Someone who's teachable. And he says that wisdom is full of mercy and good fruit. He connects these two terms because they're meant to be connected. In the Greek, mercy means literally pity for the person who suffers. Good fruit means following up on that mercy with real practical help for the person who's suffering. The person who has wisdom is going to help those who are suffering. And he says that wisdom is impartial. That means we treat everybody equally. No favoritism. He's already mentioned that before. Chapter 2, he goes into detail about being impartial with people. We practice favoritism based on almost anything. Based on gender, based on skin color, based on nation of origin, based on language, based on the clothes that people wear, the car they drive, the amount of money we think they have. We think we know the truth about somebody based on any or all of those things. And we treat them accordingly. That's how it is with politics too. People will often support an idea or they reject an idea based on who's saying it. Or what party it's coming from. Rather than what the idea is itself. Wisdom can discern the difference. It treats every situation, every idea, every individual impartially. He says that wisdom is sincere. That just means without hypocrisy. No hypocrisy. Wisdom is not pretentious. It's not about image. It's about content. A wise person doesn't pretend to be something that he or she is not. They're honest with others about who they are. These 8 characteristics of wisdom: purity, peace-loving, considerate, submission, mercy, good fruit, impartiality, sincerity. It all points in one direction. It's how we treat other people. How do we treat other people? We often think of wisdom as something that primarily benefits us. You know, we're the ones who benefit from having wisdom. If I have wisdom and I make good financial decisions, then, well, I won't be broke. If I make good business decisions, then I'll be successful. If I make good parenting decisions, then my children will be people that I'll be proud of. The only part of it is, wisdom is really about other people. I mean, if we make good financial decisions, yeah, it's true we won't be broke all the time, but we'll also have the ability to be a generous blessing to somebody else. And if we have wisdom, we'll make good parenting decisions, that's true. You'll have children you can be proud of, we hope, but parenting isn't all about you. If you have wisdom, you're going to make parenting decisions that benefit your children first, and most of all. It'll result in them becoming people of character and people who have the opportunity to know and to follow Jesus Christ. And we pray that they'll be a beacon of light of the gospel wherever they are, whatever they do. Wisdom benefits us, but just incidentally. Primarily, it's going to benefit other people. Wisdom will express itself in how we treat other people. More specifically, how we serve other people. That's because wisdom is better seen than heard. As one writer put it, wisdom is not just something you know, it's something you show. James concludes this section by saying in verse 18, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Here's what it'll look like. We will build bridges. We'll build bridges between ourselves and others. We'll build bridges between others and God. That's because wisdom is not a noun, it's a verb. It's not something we have, it's something we do. It's not something we hear, it's something we see. That is godly wisdom, a realization that the best way to live life, the most fulfilling way to live life, is not to be selfish, but to be selfless, to be considerate to the needs of others. And it's something every one of us needs to be reminded of from time to time, probably pretty regularly. Now, as anyone who has met Jesus Christ knows, he is the perfect example of wisdom because he put our needs ahead of his needs. He loved us enough to die for us in spite of our sin. And the world, I mean, the world doesn't get that. The world doesn't understand it. It makes no sense to them. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's wisdom. One of the reasons our world thinks the preaching of the cross is foolishness, because many people buy into the lie that we can earn our way into heaven. We can earn our way to God. We don't need Jesus. People will tell you, yeah, you don't need Jesus. You can earn your way to God. Just live a good life. Make sure the good stuff outweighs the bad stuff. That's the basic message of every religion on earth except for biblical Christianity. But it just doesn't work. The Bible tells us that our best attempts at good works, in the eyes of God, they're like filthy rags. The only way to know God, the only way to wisdom, is through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, then I would urge you to admit your need of God. Ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin. Surrender your life to him. Commit yourself to living a life following the wisdom of Jesus. Live according to his wisdom. And if you make that decision, I'd invite you to come and share that with me. In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. I'm going to be here at the front. You can come and say, today, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to know his forgiveness. I want to know his peace. I want to know his grace. I invite you to do that. You may have some issue in your life about which you need guidance. You need the wisdom of God. I pray you'll come. Let me pray with you. Let's talk about the wisdom of God for you and how he can give that to you, how he can provide that for you in whatever you're facing. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your willingness to provide the wisdom we need. All we have to do is ask. And you're so ready to just pour it upon us. So, Father, whatever we are struggling with, whatever we need today, help us to come to you for that, knowing that you're ready to pour out your grace, your wisdom, your love, your forgiveness. Help us to come to you now with the things that are weighing us down, the things that may be keeping us awake at night, things that continually come into our minds when we're trying to work on something else, but this keeps coming back. Father, help us to bring it to you. Help us to do that now. In Jesus' name, amen.